Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. We'll be in verse number 9 as we continue the journey of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your faith, our faith in you, but also, Lord, thank you for trusting us, saying that we can be your co-laborers where we feel so unworthy to even be considered a co-laborer of Christ. But Lord, as we labor for you, help us, Lord, to focus on you and focus on eternity and not focus on here and now. Help us to keep eternity in view. Bless the study of your word tonight. Help us as we continue our study of the journey of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord just brought to mind, this week we had a blessing for Clarksville. We are talking to a potential new student. He's a pastor in Greensboro, which doesn't sound all that amazing, but we find out where he's from is pretty amazing. He pastors a Burmese church in Greensboro, and he is a Burmese national. So he's from the country of Burma. And so we're talking to him now. He's coming to see me in a couple weeks and try to get him enrolled in our seminary. And what a great outreach that will be. Burma's been in the news all this year with the revolution and revolt and dictatorship and military coup and a lot of things going on, a lot of religious freedoms being taken away in Burma right now. So pray for a young man by the name of Tai. He's coming to see me in just a couple weeks from the nation of Burma. Tonight we'll be in Hebrews chapter number 11. We looked at the life of Abraham a week ago, or 2 weeks ago now. We had revival last week, but we're going to study Abraham's life at least once more this week. You can't just fly through the life of Abraham. There's so much written in the Word of God about Abraham that we need to spend at least 2 weeks looking at this man, this great man, this hall of fame of faith of the man Abraham. So as we go, let's look at verse number 9 of Hebrews 11. The Word of God says, "By faith he," this is Abraham, "sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Now, life involves many things, but it involves successes and it involves failures. Times of great satisfaction and periods of disappointment. We want to relive the exciting moments of our lives, where things go well, and try to erase from our memory those memories of foolishness and bad decisions and failures in life. Yet all the experiences create the adventure, the journey we call life. If we thought back and we thought back to our college days or our high school days or those early days of our Christian life, there would have been great decisions for God, but there would also be decisions that we're like, that wasn't the best decision I could have made. So we try to remember those good days, the good old days, as we like to call them. And we sort of forget some of the things that were involved in those good old days that made them good. For usually when we are, well, always when we're at our weakest, God's at His strongest in our lives. That's when God shows up, because we're relying on Him and Him alone to help us through those moments. Well, if we read through Hebrews 11 as we did 2 weeks ago and saw the life of Abraham, verses 8 all the way through verse 19, where we looked at the life of Abraham in a quick nutshell of his life and looking at his journey of faith, what you're reading here are the good highlights. You don't have all of his mistakes in Hebrews 11. You don't have his foolish decisions in chapter 11. You don't have his sins mentioned in Hebrews 11. What we have, especially in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, is some commas. Some commas. Life happens between the commas. You know, we hear a preacher, especially at a funeral time, mention about the birth of the person and the death of the person and then the hyphen in the middle and the life of the hyphen. What was the life like That represents the hyphen. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, we have the portion of Abraham's life when he's living in the promised land. But that's not the only place he lived. He also lived in Egypt. He also lived in Gerar. And so where are those here? Well, they're between the commas. Life happens between the commas. We like to put a comma after a most exciting and a great decision of God, for God, but then we put a comma there and we move to the next great, the next good decision. And we sort of skip over those failures and those things that we don't care to remember all that well. Well, here in Hebrews, of course, we're talking about the journey of faith, which is a journey of sanctification, a journey of separating ourselves from the world and others for God's glory. So as we continue our study of Hebrews 11 and the heroes of faith and their journey, we come back to Abraham. We come back to his journey of faith. And as he now in verse 9 is in the promised land, those decisions of faith accelerate. But there's also some failure. So tonight, let's first begin with the high points of Abraham's life that's mentioned in verse number 9. Three events are encapsulated in between these commas of the high points of Abraham's life when he is here in the promised land. These are highlights, spiritual high points, if you will. First, we see Abraham receives God's call from Haran in the first giving of the Abrahamic covenant. So he's already left Ur of the Chaldees. That was verse 8. And he has traveled with his father and they've settled in Haran. And we looked at that map a couple weeks ago. And now we have him leaving Haran and going into the promised land. And as he is getting ready to leave, God gives him a promise. And that promise is called the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant God makes with Abraham. That's found in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1, this is sort of in between the commas we have here. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Well, he did that in verse 8. And from thy kindred, yes, he did that. And from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. This is the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This covenant is going to be renewed with Abraham, not only here in chapter 12, but also in chapter 13 and chapter 15, chapter 17, and chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. It's expounded on these four times through the book of Genesis. So we also have another high point of Abraham's life is that God supernaturally renews this unconditional covenant with him in verse 15. Oh, this is important. In chapter 15, God is going to set a covenant. This is of the culture and the customs of the day. Two men are going to come together and make a covenant in the Jewish culture and the land of Israel's covenant and custom. I can't even talk tonight. I'm going so fast. I know where I'm going, so I want to get there. So the customs and the culture of the day, two men would come together and to make a covenant or a promise to each other. And so part of this culture was to have these right sacrifices and to sacrifice them the right way and to line a path with them. And then these two men that are making a covenant with each other would go through this path together, signifying we are in agreement. But this covenant in Genesis 15 is not between two men. This covenant is between Abraham and God. And it's a very special covenant. And so God has Abraham make the right sacrifices and prepare the sacrifices correctly, and they're lined up on this side, and they're lined up on this side in the distinct order that God requires. But after sacrificing the required animals, and after setting the pieces in the two lines as God's required, Abraham waits for God's response. And at nightfall in Genesis 15, the Lord appears in a vision to Abraham. And He appears as a smoking furnace and as a burning lamp. And that's a whole other lesson. That passed through the sacrifice pieces. Instead of following the customs of the day, of sealing a covenant between two parties, walking together between the sacrifice pieces, no, God passes alone between the sacrifice pieces, while Abraham is on the sidelines watching. And God here is showing through the vision of the smoking furnace and the burning lamp going through between the sacrifices itself without Abraham. God is simply showing Abraham that the fulfillment of this covenant doesn't depend on Abraham at all. It depends on God and God alone to keep and fulfill this covenant. So God has made a promise with Abraham, and it all relies on God. That's another high point in Abraham's life. And thirdly, we have God preparing to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 18 of the book of Genesis. And He visits with Abraham, the friend of God. And He shares a meal. Abraham runs and prepares a meal and shares a meal. We've talked about that in other lessons, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ here. But before the dialogue in which Abraham is going to press God to save Sodom if 10 righteous people could be found there, before Abraham has that discussion with God, God blesses Abraham and Sarah as heirs of the promise. This is one of the most intimate encounters with God in the Scriptures. And we've studied it in other lessons here. But this, however, is only part of Abraham's story. Go back with me, if you're in Genesis, go back to Hebrews in chapter 11. And let's look at verse 9 again. It says in verse 9, by faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise. That's the promised land. He is in Canaan land. He's in the promised land. As there's a comma. As in a strange country, comma, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Well, now Isaac and Jacob are not born yet. In Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 18. This is later. These are the heirs of the Abrahamic covenant after Abraham. So what we have is after the land of promise, comma, and in, as in a strange country, comma, there is something that's happened. It's not recorded in Hebrews. Without contradicting the great faith of Abraham, or diminishing his friendship with God, we must acknowledge that there were times of disobedience too. So not only did Abraham have high points in his life, he also had low points in his life. Let's consider three spiritual low points in Abraham's walk that are between these commas. First, there's the failure with Pharaoh. It says in Hebrews 11:9 that he sojourned in the land of promise. Before the comma, something occurs. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12. I'll read it for you. Genesis 12 verses 4 through 9 happen. They occur here. Genesis 12 verses 4, the Word of God says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into a land of Canaan they came. So that is the sojourning in the land of promise and the coming to the land of promise. And then it says, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Well, God is blessing Abraham. Verse 9 says, and Abram journeyed and going on still toward the south. He is sojourning in the land of promise. But after that comma, the land of promise in Hebrews 11, 9, there's a comma. After that comma, then verse 10 occurs. There was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they shall kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. Let it be well with me for thy sake. And my soul shall live because of thee. There's a lot of self-preservation in those verses. It's all about I. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maidservants and she asses and camels. And of course, God's going to start judging now. Abram's first failure here follows on the heels of God graciously giving the Abrahamic covenant to him. He gives the Abrahamic covenant to Abraham, and Abraham enters into the promised land, and then there's a famine. Well, we should trust God, but don't judge Abraham too harshly. We try to help God a lot. Abraham says, well, it must be God's will for me to go to Egypt. I believe God expected Abraham to depend on him in the land of promise, not in the land of Egypt. Despite adversity, despite even famine, God brought him to a country afar off that he did not know. And when he got there, God met with him and he built an altar and he praised God and God blessed him. And now the first trouble comes and he runs. There's no question that Abraham makes an unrighteous choice here to go to Egypt. He's married to Sarah, and as they enter Egypt, he is afraid that the Pharaoh will seize her for his harem, because she is fair to look upon, a beautiful woman, at the cost of Abraham's life. So he crafts this story that Sarah is his sister and persuades Sarah to comply. Pharaoh does exactly what Abraham fears, taking Sarah into the palace, lavishing gifts upon her brother. It's only when God, in verse 17, sends plagues to Egypt that the Egyptian king, understandably angry, sends Sarah and her husband away, out of their country. A low point in Abraham's life, between the commas, is his failure with Pharaoh. But then there's also a failure with Hagar. In Hebrews 11, 9 again, it continues on and says, as in a strange country, comma. That's where Genesis 16 occurs. And Genesis 16 is the trouble with Hagar. Back in Canaan, Abraham takes another wrong turn regarding Sarah's handmaid. Hagar. Despite God's incredible promise to Abraham of an heir in his old age, Abraham still has no son. Well, does God need help? Is God forgotten? Do I need to wake up God? Do I need to remind God? No, it's in God's time. Sarah's barren and beyond her childbearing years. So Abraham, like most of us, decided we're going to help God. He needs our help. No, he doesn't. So he takes Hagar at Sarah's request to be his second wife, and from this union, Ishmael is born. You may say, the Bible never says that Abraham sinned by taking Hagar. But look at the red flags that follow this. Hagar has arrogant disdain for Sarah. Sarah has jealousy towards Hagar. Abraham is insensitive to the whole situation. There's the violation of monogamy. And then if you just look at the historical record of long-lasting enmity between the descendants of these two boys. My goodness. Abraham's actions contradicts God's declaration that the son of promise would be a descendant of Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham and Hagar. That's a failure. That's a low point in Abraham's life. And thirdly, in Genesis 20, we see the failure with Abimelech. This third failure occurs years later when Abraham lies to Abimelech, the king of Gerar. Sarah is now 89 years old. Abraham is 99 years old when they move to Gerar. And an old, familiar dread haunts Abraham. He said, there's no fear of God in this place. Then why are you there? He thinks, and the people will kill me to take my beautiful wife. Self-preservation. In order to protect myself, he resurrects his old story. That he and Sarah are just brother and sister. And like Pharaoh, King Abimelech seizes Sarah as his wife, and God intervenes this time directly at the home. The Lord closes the wombs of Abimelech's household, and in a dream warns King Abimelech of imminent death if he doesn't return Sarah to her husband Abraham. So again, another failure between the commas of Hebrews 11. But we can't be too harsh on Abraham. For we too live between the commas. We have high points in our life and we want to keep remembering the high points and keep living in the high points. But unfortunately, we have low points. We make mistakes. We fall. We falter. We make stupid decisions. We try to help God out. The arm of the flesh we feel is helping God. Well, there's a test of faith that must come in life. And it comes more than once. It comes over and over and over again. We are studying the subject of faith. And this sanctifying, separating faith that we are studying in Hebrews chapter 11 is revealing the ways in which the trials and the tests of life can be met and then triumphed over. So if we look at the lives mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, again, we don't have the whole story. We have to go back into the Old Testament and some into the New Testament. And we have to read the Scriptures and see what their journey of faith was. What were the tests of faith they had to overcome and be victorious over? and then apply those lessons to our lives. Every trial, every test we face is an opportunity for us to trust God. As we trust Him, we grow closer to Him. It's a test of faith. Would you like to walk on that bridge? If you look real closely, there's a person out there walking on that. Isaiah chapter 7 gives us a great example of a test of faith. Just a few verses. In Isaiah chapter 7, we're looking at the reign of Ahaz. In Isaiah 7 and verse 1, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." Verse 2, "And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim." Now Ephraim is another word in the Old Testament for Israel, the northern kingdom. "And his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind." Would you say they're stable people by that description? They're like trees in the woods blown by the wind. My goodness, they're going all over the place. This test of faith has got them shook up. We're getting ready to be attacked by a confederation of troops. When word comes to Ahaz that trouble is coming, he panics. He's like a tree blown around by a hurricane wind. He knew Jehovah was the God of Judah, but he still panicked. Notice verse 3. "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of thy conduit, of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field." Pretty descriptive location. "And say unto them, Take heed, and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted." Well, that's some instructions there, right? Take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. "For the two tails of these smoking firebrands," which is Syria and Ephraim or Israel, "for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah," God says, stop worrying. I've got this, Ahaz. And he says, Isaiah, you go tell him that I'm still on the throne, that I still control what goes on in this world. I know they're coming. I've got it. Stop worrying. Well, hopefully Ahaz is going to get the message, right? The test of faith. Is he going to pass it? Notice verse 5. "Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass." God said, this is not going to happen. I know their plan, and it's not going to happen. Notice verse 9, or verse 8. "For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." We can interpret this last statement of verse 9, if in God you do not confide, surely in power you shall not abide. If you're not going to believe God's got it, then you're going to be like that tree blowing all over the place with the wind. Or we could say, if you will not believe, neither blessing will you receive. The point of this is that the secret to victory in the trials and tests of faith is to trust God. That's so hard to do. But that's simply it. Trust God. He's going to go with you through the test. He's going to go through you through the low points in life. He's going to go with you through the valley. He's going to go with you on the way up to the mountain. He's going to be with you on top of the mountain. And He's going to be with you on the other side of the mountain, going back to another valley and to another test. Every problem, every test we face, every experience of life is a call to trust God. If we trust Him, we don't have to go through that test again. And I tell you what, I've been through some tests in the last 10 months and some trials in the last 10 months. I don't want to do them again. Brother George and I were talking before the service, and he said, I don't know if I agree with this or not, but he said everybody should have to build one house in their lifetime. This is one journey I prefer not to go down, but it has been a lesson of faith. You know, what does Hebrews 11:6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible. So how can we learn from Abraham's low points? The temptation to sin often follows spiritual victories. Oh, you've had a great victory in life. Guess what? Satan doesn't like it. He's quite upset that you have trusted God and you've had a spiritual victory. So you know what? He's going to turn it up a little bit more and attack, attack, attack. Temptation to sin often follows a spiritual victory. The lie to Pharaoh followed Abraham's successful journey from Haran to Canaan. Without incident, he starts to live and sojourn in the land of promise. God reveals the Abrahamic covenant to him again. Oh, but the marriage to Hagar is immediately preceded by God's spectacular reaffirming of the covenant by going down between the two sacrificial piles of animals by himself without Abraham saying, God is in charge of this covenant and is responsible for its fulfillment. The lie to Abimelech comes on the heels of God's mealtime discussion with Abraham, getting ready to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. And before he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham asks him and pleads with him, if you find 10 righteous there, will you spare it? Before all that, God promises Abraham and Sarah of an upcoming pregnancy in their old age. The lesson is impossible to miss. If you have just experienced spiritual victory, take heed lest you fall. Secondly, we can learn from Abraham's low points. Sin always has consequences, which often lead to further sin. For example, where did Hagar come from? Did she come from Ur of the Chaldees? Did she come from Haran? Did she come from the Canaanites and the people of the land of promise? Well, we're not told specifically where she started being Sarah's handmaid. But there is a clue in the Bible. Go back with me. This is really interesting, at least it is to me, in Genesis chapter 12 about Hagar. You know, she's not mentioned in the Scriptures until after Abraham and Sarah have gone to Egypt. And they have lied. Abraham has persuaded Sarah, his wife, to lie that the just brother and sister. In Genesis 12 and verse 16, Pharaoh is getting ready to lavish Abraham with gifts. 12:16, he entreated Abraham well for her sake, for Sarah. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants. Okay, well, that's sort of not clear yet. Well, then go to verse 20. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. So those maidservants that had been given to Abraham go with Abraham. Okay, we still don't have Hagar's name mentioned. Go to chapter 16. In chapter 16 of the book of Genesis, now we come to Hagar. She's not mentioned leaving Ur of the Chaldees. She's not mentioned traveling to Haran. She's not mentioned leaving Haran and coming to the land of promise. She's not mentioned leaving the land of promise and going into Egypt. But now we come to Genesis 16 and notice verse 1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my handmaid, and it may be well that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian. It's interesting to note that Hagar was not mentioned before now, and that she is also of a nationality of Egyptian. Sin has consequences, and those consequences lead to further sin. This is just one example from the Scriptures that teach us about the consequences of sin and how it leads to further sin. Thirdly, what we can learn from Abraham's low points is sin easily becomes habitual. It's clearly seen between the similarities between Abraham's lie to Pharaoh and his lie to King Abimelech. Abraham deceives Pharaoh about Sarah early in his walk with God. When he talks with Abimelech and repeats the same old lie, it's 23 years later. When fear and self-preservation are at stake, people default to strategies, to lies, to deceptions, to stories that worked in the past. Well, it worked in the past, it's going to work here. Well, what you've done is now your lie, your deception, your story, your strategy is habitual. The journey of faith may involve failure, but this does not make it an excuse for sin. Sin is tragic. Sin is rebellious. Sin is disregarding God's holy character and His holy word. Therefore, the consequences of sin are serious and painful at times. And yet we can still be men and women of faith. Abraham's considered the friend of God. He has the largest portion of Hebrews chapter 11. We say, well, look at his failures. Yeah, but look how he was forgiven. If Abraham, the friend of God, is an example of faith in the New Testament, even with his failures, we should be able to rejoice that God will not abandon us when we fall. Have you ever done anything that you believe God could not or would not forgive you for? I'm not asking a theological question. I'm asking a personal question. Do you think that you've ever done anything that God could not forgive you of? Then my question to you is, do you truly believe the Word of God? Because it proclaims in 1 John 1:9, if, it's a conditional promise, if we, believers, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not saving faith here in 1 John 1:9. This is sanctification faith here. This is getting back with a fellowship with God and closer to God. But on the other hand, it's why I've never believed that God couldn't forgive me. Well, are we living that way? Are we living with a burden of sin on us that we have not taken to God and asked Him to forgive us? But on the other hand, has someone ever offended you in a way that you felt was impossible to forgive them? The pain of marital infidelity, bitter divorce, physical or sexual abuse, financial scams, or other violations of our trust. They seem insurmountable in this day and age, and how we do not. But the same God who grants unconditional forgiveness to us expects us to do the same for others. There's no statute of limitations on forgiveness. Are you holding back forgiveness? Then you're not forgiving. Because while people of faith are not perfect, we are forgiven. And we are expected to be forgiving. So do you have others that you need? He said, well, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't. But God does. But I do know what will happen to you if you don't forgive. There's a wall that goes up. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, rage, low points in your Christian walk. We want to remember the other high points. Get those things right with God. Let's live between the commas. It's natural to read biblical accounts, especially of the life of Abraham, with the sense that Abraham hears God's voice. He dines with God and sees God face to face as a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He witnesses eye-popping miracles, and as we read these stories in the Scriptures, we think he does this every day. He doesn't dine with God every day. He doesn't hear from God every day. He doesn't see amazing miracles every day. The Bible just records those things. They don't record his entire life. Abraham's history, like so many other biblical accounts, is looking at it from a telescope, not a microscope. The events included in the narrative of the Scriptures are not exhaustive, but selective. Why did God select these? Well, there must be a lesson. There must be a truth that we can apply to our lives. They're not there for Abraham's benefit. Oh, look, I'm in all these chapters of the book of Genesis. Look at all these verses of me in Hebrews. That's not why they're recorded. They're recorded for us. They advance the story and underscore these key spiritual truths. And because of this, they are significant. The journey of faith passes through the desert at times. We must stay the course. In the middle of a spiritual wasteland, strive to maintain spiritual discipline. Do you sense distance from God? Has there been a time when you were closer to God than you are now? Do you feel God is so far away from you right now? Don't give up. Don't despair. He's right there. But He's wanting you to draw closer to Him. How do we do that? Well, James 4:8 tells us, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. It's not that He has left us. We have left Him. We say, well, we can do this. God needs my help here. I'm going to make this decision. Abraham, in Hebrews 11:9, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, comma, as in strange. Let's live between commas. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this thought, for this lesson. Oh, there's so many things that we could say. Thank You for giving us the example of Abraham, his mistakes as well as the high points. Lord, help us not just to focus on these characters of the Bible as a good Bible story. They are that, but there's so much more. They are teaching us spiritual truths that we should be able to apply to our lives. Abraham, even though he failed, was considered a friend of God, so that means he must have asked for forgiveness. So he had a life that pleased You. Lord, help our lives to please You. If there's been any time in our lives when we were closer to You, then the Lord, help us to draw back nigh to You. Get right with You. Whatever is between us and You, help us, Lord, to see that, to understand it, and then reconcile with You. Oh, how You love us. Help us strive to love You some form or fashion like You love us. Carnal, temporal bodies. Bless Your people. Those that couldn't be here tonight that wanted to, bless them. Bless their homes. Bless their health. Raise them up, Lord, and bring them back Sunday. Lord, bless these that are here and their faithfulness. I pray that You would bless their homes. Thank You for their attendance. Thank You for their love for You. Bless and help us, Lord, to be a people here on the west side of Clayton that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in word and thought and deed and action. Bless us, I pray in Jesus' name.